Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
To see God's definition of a Christian should cause one to appreciate the honor of being recognized as God's child and the relationship he has with God. It ought to cause him also to keenly be aware of the responsibilities that he has if he is a child of God. Thus far in this series of lessons on the Christian and what a Christian is, we have given Peter's definition of Christians, what a Christian really is. And in doing this, from time to time, we have mentioned the fact that the Christian has been a called person, a called individual. There are at least four passages in the book of Peter, 1 Peter, that mentions this call. And tonight we want to deal in particular with the fact that the Christian is a called child, a called person. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. And I hope if you have your Bibles tonight, that as I have encouraged you in times past, to follow along as best you can. In verse 15, the writer says, "But like as he who called you is holy, be ye yourselves also holy in all manner of living, because it is written, ye shall be holy, for I am holy." And then we find in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, "But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And also in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, "For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 10, "And the God of all grace, who called you unto his eternal glory in Christ, after that you have suffered a little while, shall himself perfect, establish, and strengthen you." Jesus said during his earthly ministry that he would draw all men unto himself, unto God. And he said, "Thus it is written that they shall all be taught of God and come unto him." In Acts 2 and verse 39, Peter says and reminds those to whom he spoke and gave the instructions in order that they might be saved. He says, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all those who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him." What kind of call is the Christian call? Now, if you talk to some denominational preachers, you will find that they claim to have experienced a special call. I've read of preachers who say that they had a call and there was on a day, a particular day in the field working or maybe driving down the highway, and they saw a big GP in the clouds of the sky. And they said that that call then was to them, go preach. And so they left their plowing and went to preach. But I wonder why it is that they didn't interpret it, go plow, instead of go preach. There are many people who have claimed all kinds of miraculous calls. There are those today, even in our religious society, who teach that they are to go to the mourner's bench and plead and beg, and finally, if God be willing, and they are one of the elect, then they shall experience a call, a special, unique call of God. I'm not making light of these people. I think many of them are sincere. But my friends, that's not what the Bible teaches about the call of a Christian. The Bible teaches that the call of the Christian comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's just that simple. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, whereunto he called you through our gospel. How? Through our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle of ours. The call is supernatural because it comes through the supernatural gospel. God calls men. He calls men through his instrument. And his instrument is the Word of God, the gospel. We sang a moment ago, send the light. Send the blessed gospel light. That's right. That's how the call comes. The call comes ringing forth. The gospel is introduced to men's minds. And men respond to the call of God in the gospel. Let us notice what these passages have to say about this call tonight. The Christian is a called person. What does that involve? Let Let me suggest, first of all, to you that it means to be called out of darkness. 1 Peter 2 and verse 10. There is a realm of darkness, a realm of spiritual wickedness, a realm where there is control of Satan rather than the control of righteousness, where men are controlled by the prince of the airs, as Ephesians 2 and verse 3 says, where men are controlled by the prince of this darkness in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8 and Ephesians 6 and verse 12. There is a realm of darkness that men must be called out of. And the call of the gospel calls men out of that dark realm, a realm of sin and a realm of rebellion, into something else. Paul's mission was to turn people from darkness to light. In Acts chapter 26, in his explanation to Agrippa of his ministry, he talks about what Ananias and what the angel or what Jesus said to him in regard to his ministry. And he says in verse 18 that he was to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive remission of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. Jesus said that Paul was to go and to open their eyes so that they might turn from darkness and turn to light, turn from the power of Satan to turn to God, to receive remission of sins and the inheritance. Men must be called. They're called by the gospel. They're called out of darkness, out of sin, out of the power of Satan, into a new relationship. This darkness can be pictured or spoken of as a Christless life. A realm of darkness, and the darkness from which we are called is a Christless life. Any man who lives a Christless life is in darkness. It's just that simple. The Christless life is a life of ignorance. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, he says, "As children of obedience, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust in the time of your ignorance." This realm of darkness is an area in which men do not know the truth of God. They, in some cases, people in this realm do not know. They're ignorant. The pagan world of Paul's day, in Acts 17 and verse 23, were haunted by the unknowability of God. Paul went there and found all kinds of gods and monuments to different kinds of idols and gods, and he said, "The unknown God that you have a monument to, this God I've come to proclaim to you." They did not know God. They only knew many gods. They did not know God. But in a world without Christ, God was mystery and perhaps power, but he was not known as love. They may have understood in some cases, some men did, know God as some kind of force, some kind of power, some kind of obstinate or obtruse or some kind of nebulous force at work in the universe, but they did not know his love. And in Romans 5, verse 6 and verse 8, and in John 3:16, and all the passages that speak of God's love for the world was not known to a pagan world. They were in darkness because of their ignorance concerning God. People who live without light today are in darkness. The Christian life is a life, the Christless life, is dominated by darkness and by ignorance. And also in that realm of darkness, a Christless life is dominated by lusts or desires, depending on you, when you look at desire in the improper way, an improper attitude. In 1 Peter 1 and 14, you lived in your former lust in the time of your ignorance. They lived in keeping with and in harmony with their own lust of their own flesh. They gave themselves over to it. They were of a reprobate mind. And Paul said that not only did the Gentiles live that way, but he says we also live that way. Ephesians 2 and verse 3. Most of us, from time, at least at some time in our life, have given ourselves over to lust. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3 to 4, Peter talks about the kind of life that these people once lived. Now notice what kind of darkness and area of giving themselves over to desires and lust they had. "For the time past may suffice to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles to have walked in lasciviousness." That's all kinds of indecent bodily movement or actions on the part of a person. Lusts, wine bibblings, revelings, carousings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you walk not in the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And if you want a good picture of what the Roman pagan world was like in which the gospel was given, you might notice Romans chapter 1, where Paul pictures the reprobate mind of the Gentiles. He begins in verse 24, "Wherefore God gave them up unto the lust of their hearts and the uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored among themselves, for that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto their vile passions, for their women changed the natural use into that which is against nature, homosexuality, lesbianism. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working unseemliness, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was due, homosexuality. And even they refused to have God in their knowledge, God gave them up under a reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, hateful to God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, unmerciful, who knowing the ordinances of God, that they that practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also consent with them that practice them." What a terrible situation it was to be in darkness, and what a terrible situation it is to be in darkness, giving oneself over not only to ignorance, but also to one's own lusts. One is ruled and controlled and serves sin in darkness. Romans 6, Paul points out to us that a man who is in bondage to sin serves sin. He's in bondage to it. He's enslaved to it. And that's the condition of those who are sinners. That's the condition of a Christless life. The Christless life is also a vain life. You notice here in the 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, "Knowing that you were redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, from your vain manner of life." When we talk about vain manner of life, we're talking about a life that was characterized by futility, a life that had no real meaning and purpose and had no real goals in mind. Life during the New Testament times was considered by most people as not going anywhere. It was circular or secular in its nature. It was just going in a big circle. Life just continued on and rolled on with no real purpose and real goal or real end in view at all. No hope or expectation after death was there. The idea was, if one was to die like a dog, why should he not live like a dog? Does that sound familiar to you? All life had to offer was a few brief moments in the light of the sun, and then eternal nothingness. There was nothing for which to live and nothing for which to die. Recently, John Lennon wrote a song and sang it called Imagine. And if you ever listen to the words of that song, he said, "Imagine that there was no heaven. Imagine that there is no hell. Imagine that there is no religion." And he considers that an ideal state. Nothingness. It's symbolic and simply mystical and Near Eastern mystical philosophy. A realm of cyclic advancement, or depends on how you look at it, or demotion to nothingness, nirvana, nothingness. That's the goal of life. That was the goal of many of the pagans in Paul's time. Ignorance, darkness, vanity. The present must always be futile when there is no future beyond it. And earth is always meaningless when there is nothing on the other side of death. As Peter sees it, the Christless life, a life in darkness, is a life of ignorance, lust, and futility. The life which is drained of meaning, which has nothing but the fleeting pleasure of the passing moment to give to it. The Christian has been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Colossians 1, verse 12 to 14. Now notice secondly here that Peter says that we have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. The calling calls us out of darkness, but it doesn't leave us in some kind of nebulous area or some kind of gray area, but rather it calls us out of darkness into a contrasting situation into light. God's marvelous light. Not just a regular light, but God's marvelous light. God's light is not my light, but it is the light of Christ. It is the light of life. Jesus said, I am the light. And if you come unto me, you have life. And that life is the light of life. Jesus is the light of life in John 8 and verse 12. It's a marvelous life. It's a wonderful, a great wonder. And especially in comparison with darkness, it is a marvelous light indeed. It's a wonderful light, a life which brings one into fellowship with God. In 1 John 1 and verse 5, man who walks in darkness and thinks he has fellowship with God deceives himself. But if he walks in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Light symbolizes truth and purity and goodness. That's what it's talking about. So when we talk about life, we're talking about our light. We're talking about a life that is lived in the light of a purposeful life. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and 14, hear the end of the whole matter. This is it. Fear God and keep His commandments, for that is the whole duty of man. When we walk in the light of God's Word, when we walk in the light which is found in Jesus Christ, coming out of darkness into the marvelous light, we have a purposeful life. A life that has a goal in mind. A life that has a purpose in mind and not cyclic in nature that just keeps on circulating. But a purpose and a goal. God has a goal for this world. He has an end for it. And He has a goal for every man and woman on it. The light of a powerful life is also found in the light. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 to 16, Jesus reminds us that we are the light of the world. We're not to hide our light under a bushel, but we're to put it on a hill that others might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Not ourselves, but the power of influence on the life of others through godly living as manifested in the Christian. Also, this light provides a rewarding life. John 10, verse 10, Jesus reminds us that He came that men might have life and have it more abundantly. A rewarding life, an abundant life, a life that is filled with blessings and joys in this life as well as the life to come. The Christian has been called into the life that is Christ-filled, out of a life that was Christ-less. He will now live a life of obedience and holiness, as we've pictured. He will now live a life of reverence for God. Verse 17, and if you call upon Him as Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to each man's work, pass the time of your sojourning in reverence or fear. And call us into a brotherly love situation, that we are to purify our souls through obedience to the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren. So then to be in the light, in the marvelous light, is to be Christ-filled. And to be Christ-filled means to be obedient, to be holy, to be reverent toward God, to experience and enjoy brotherly love and demonstrate brotherly love in our life. The greatest characteristic of a life filled with Christ is love. Love for God that demonstrates itself, and love for man that also demonstrates itself. Out of darkness we're called into the marvelous light. Now thirdly, notice in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, for hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. We are called as Christians unto a life exemplified by Christ. Unto is the idea of with a view to. We are called for a purpose. Hereunto were you called. Why were we called, Peter? That we might exemplify Christ in our life. That Christ might be an example to us. And that we might emulate Him. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, you follow me as I follow Christ. And another place in Corinthians, he says, you imitate me as I imitate Christ. And what is he saying? He's simply saying, as I exemplify Christ before you in my life, that kind of life you live. Not because I'm living it, but because Christ is living in me. What kind of life is it? That called life unto the exemplary life in Christ. Well, it's a life that would have to be involved in doing good, wouldn't it? The Bible says in a summary statement that Peter makes to the household of Cornelius that Jesus went about doing good. If we're going to be exemplary of Jesus Christ in our life, one thing for certain, we're going to have to be doing good. He says in verse 20 of 1 Peter 2, "For what glory is it when you sin and are buffeted for it? Ye shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye shall take it patiently, this is acceptable to God." We are to be doing good. We're to be doing well. And even if we have to suffer for it, it'll be acceptable. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul reminds us that we're to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. The Christian life is not just abstaining. That's part of it. We're to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. But it is also involved in good works. Grace teaches us, according to Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, grace teaches us that we are to deny ungodliness and unrighteousness and live soberly and righteously and godly before this present world. And then it goes on to say, be zealous of good works. Be careful to maintain good works and be involved in good works. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they beheld, glorify God in the day of visitation. We're to live in such a way that others may see our good works, and that they too may glorify then the Father, and they may glorify Christ. That's what we're to be involved in, good works. A life which is exemplary of Christ is patient in suffering. Jesus suffered, and he suffered patiently. And if we have to do good and then suffer for doing good, then let us do so with patience. We ought to rejoice in that. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, Peter says, "But inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice, that at the revelation of his glory also you may rejoice with exceeding joy." And in verse 16, "But if a man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name." So the life that is exemplary of Christ is a life that is lived in harmony with God's will, doing good, and if we have to suffer, even rejoicing in suffering, that we can exemplify Christ before others because he too suffered for righteousness' sake. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 14, he reminds us that we are blessed because we must have to suffer persecution in his name. In fact, he goes on to say, or says in 1 Peter chapter 1, that this suffering is not really significant, because the fiery trial that we'll have to endure will actually prove itself and prove our faith and make our faith more precious than ever before. Verse 6 to 9. The life that exemplary of Christ is a life of purity. He goes on to say in verse 22, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." This same Jesus who suffered without rebuking, without coming back with vengeance, without calling down legions of angels to take his vengeance on those who were causing him suffering, we too must have that same kind of attitude. A purity of life, a life of goodness, a life of godliness. A life filled and ruled by Christ is that kind of life. A life that asks, what would Christ have me to do? I still think that that's a good question to ask ourselves with regard to our activities. I think it's a good question that young people need to ask themselves. When I start to be involved in a particular activity, I need to ask myself, what would Christ have me to do? It's a good question. What would the Lord want me to do? What would the Lord do if he were in these circumstances? How do I best exemplify Christ in my life? By doing this or refraining from doing it? A life which is willing to give is a life that's exemplary of Jesus. In order to follow Jesus, we must be willing givers. We must give to ourselves, or give to others rather, of ourselves, that we might have pure religion. Pure religion that is undefiled before God is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. It's more blessed to give than receive, said Jesus, and quoted by Paul in Acts 20 and verse 35. We must give of ourselves in a voluntary endurance of reviling that comes from others when one tries to be pure in an impure age. And believe me, young people and older people alike, if you're going to be pure in this age, you're going to have some people that will speak against you. Willing to suffer. We sing the song sometimes, are we? Are we willing to suffer rebuke, ridicule, if necessary, in order to follow Jesus? A life that is a called life, called out of darkness into his marvelous light, with a view to the exemplary life of Christ, to living the life of Christ in our own lives. The life that does what he knows is right and refrains from those things that he knows that is wrong and refrains from those things he's not sure of, simply because he wants to be pure as Christ is pure. And also, we notice in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 that we are called with a view to his eternal glory. Who has called you unto his eternal glory in Christ. We're called with a view to living the Christ-like life in this world. But we are called also into God's, or with a view to God's eternal glory. He's talking about heaven. Whatever one must suffer in this life, he knows that eternal glory will be well worth the price paid. Paul would say in Romans 8 and verse 18 that the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared to the life which is to come. The glory that shall come at the eternal glory, when the Lord shall come and take us home, or where we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord prepared for you." Let us faint not. Let us renew our inward man. Let us look unto the things that are not seen. Let us look into the living hope with a view to which we have been called. Our living hope is the eternal salvation, incorruptible, undefiled, that is laid up for us, waiting there for us, purchased for us, prepared for us, and there waiting on us, as is pictured in 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 5. Peter admonishes Christians to make their calling and election sure in 2 Peter chapter 1. Make your calling and election sure, he says in verse 10. Why would one want to become entangled with and overcome by the world and be in a worse state than he was to begin with before he ever knew the truth? 2 Peter 2, verse 20 to 22, Peter talks about that. Why would one ever want to do that, who's a Christian, who's been called out of darkness into the marvelous light, to live a life that's exemplary of Christ, to have been called out of darkness into the marvelous light, to live a life that's the best life, looking with a view to the glory of eternal inheritance laid up for us? Why would we ever want to go back into false doctrine and to the wallow of the mire or the vomit of the dog, to be worse off than we ever were to begin with? Christians should walk worthy of the calling which we've been called. Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, that we're to walk worthy of the calling. I beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you have been called. The call is the gospel. Are you walking worthily of the gospel of Christ? One who's called by the gospel out of darkness into his marvelous light to be a follower of Jesus Christ and be called into eternal glory, surely will be the kind of person that will walk worthily of the calling of the gospel of Jesus Christ.